Our theme this month has been dealing with self-control, and our memory verse for the month is Proverbs 25:28, which says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. One of the things that I've noticed that when it comes to self-control, especially when we're dealing with sin, people go to incredible lengths trying to justify their sins. And sometimes the lengths they go to is amazing. It is very rare to find a person who will say that something that they're doing is sinful, or that it shouldn't be even done. Rather, most commonly, people will try to dress up their sin, at least some version of it, so that it comes across as being less significant, more minor than it really is. For instance, well, most people know, well, you shouldn't lie. But they'll say, well, white lies are not so bad, especially little white lies. No, their lies are told with good intentions. Or sometimes they'll talk about, and I just had a discussion with a young man yesterday and continuing on this morning. Well, polite swearing. You know, cursing with modified words. So this is not so offensive. Euphemisms instead of the actual swear words. Or you hear, even on the radio and stuff like that, about safe sex. Well, fornication is wrong because, well, after all, it could spread diseases or cause pregnancy. So, hey, we'll get rid of the pregnancy and the diseases, and what's left is not so bad, is it? Supposedly. You know, if men had their way, most sins would not be called sins at all. And given the current trends in the denominations, that's where the world is going. They're avoiding calling anything a sin. In fact, in the secular world, psychologists and sociologists are have moved many of the sins into categories of disorders or diseases or genetic disorders. And even then, they're moving them back out and saying, well, they're not a problem after all. So let's first off discuss the very basics of it. What exactly is a sin? Because that's the foundations of all this problem. Why is it a sin? And in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 4, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is the breaking of law, as simple as it can be. There are laws that we're supposed to be obeying, and sin just means that we're breaking those laws. We're not keeping them. Paul mentions in Romans chapter 4, that laws are basically defining what is right and wrong. In Romans chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for the law brings about wrath. Where there is no law, there is no violations. So laws define what is right and wrong, and sins are the violations of that law. If you don't have a law, there's no sins. It's that simple. So when we realize that something's sinful, we're acknowledging that there's a law saying this is not something we're supposed to do. And the result of sin in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is the wages of sin is death. For the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Breaking the law has a penalty. It's death. It carries a death penalty. So there's a chain. There has to be an acknowledged law. When you break that law, that's sin. And the consequence of the sin is then death. In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, just basically going that same chain backwards. So instead of recognizing sin for what it is, people are searching for excuses as to why it's not their fault that they are sinning. And the problem is that God places responsibility for sins squarely on our shoulders. It's squarely on the shoulder of the person who sins. They hold the responsibilities for what they do. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and in this chapter, it basically starts out with the children of Israel trying to explain away why are they in captivity. And they recognize it's because of sin, but they're blaming their ancestors. And saying it's because our ancestors sinned, that's why we're in captivity. And one of the points that Ezekiel makes, it says in verse 20, Ezekiel 18:20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Why were they in captivity? Because they had sinned. Now, yes, they were imitating their parents and their grandparents and so on back, but it was their responsibility. That's why they were in captivity. When we sin, whose fault is it? Oh, you can say all the things you want to say, that this caused it or that caused it, bad environment, friend, peer pressure, whatever. It comes down to, though, when you sin, it's your choice. And it's your responsibility. Sin and its consequences of death do not fade away. Even if someone else finds something else or someone else to blame, I still bear the consequences. And especially still that death penalty. Now, sometimes people want to say, well, you know, the Bible is, after all, so it's 2,000 years old. Things have changed in the, 2,000 years. Things have changed in the last 100 years. Well, then the law should have changed. The sins should have changed. But I want you to understand, redefining sin doesn't make it less a sin. Because the law that defines the sin has not changed. Take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. God's law was permanent. It's meant to be permanent. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 25. It says, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. The scriptures that we have, the laws that God gave us, God intended for those things to last. They're permanent. They're there for the remainder of the life of this universe. Just because a person rejects the Bible's definitions He won't change the judgment because the one who judges is the one who gave us the law. I don't get to change God's laws. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, it has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. And if that's somehow difficult for someone to understand, ask them if they can go before a court sometime and tell the judge, well, that law is just outdated and I want to change it. I don't think it needs to be there anymore. They'll probably look at you and say, fine, get in the legislature and change the law. But right now, that's what the law says. People can't just arbitrarily change the law. That's anarchy. God defines the law. God judges us based on that law. We have to keep it. And ignoring something as sinful doesn't make it less a sin. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And that's basically what we have going on in our society today. People basically want to ignore that, oh, well, this is defined as being a sin. Well, we'll just not look at that. We will not talk about that. We'll just pretend like it's not a problem. But in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are among them are given fully over to do evil. What happens when you ignore a little kid doing something wrong? I guarantee he doesn't get better. He says, it usually goes, thought process of, well, if I got away with this, I probably could get away with that. That's the way people act. And it's not just children, it is adults too. When we start ignoring sins, it doesn't make the world better. People start thinking, well, if I can get away with this, I can get away with something else. I remember somebody, when they said it originally, they were joking. You know, they were saying basically the homosexuality, they were claiming, well, that's a genetic disease, problem. I was just born that way. And they were jokingly saying, well, one of these days somebody is going to start saying adultery is genetic. And sure enough, about 10 years later, I came across an article that argued that very fact. They wanted to argue that adultery was just a genetic problem. I got in my files. It was just, 10 years ago, that was a joke. Now people are actually doing it. For the same reason, calling something cute or saying that love makes it acceptable, it doesn't make it less a sin. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. It says, although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, think about all the rioting that went on last year. It kind of continues on into this year. Somehow people think, well, it's destruction of property, but it's not that. They got a reason. They got a cause. They give approval. What happens? Does things get better or do they get worse? See, that doesn't change sin. Saying that we're more sophisticated or more modern or more advanced doesn't make something no longer a sin. Because as Solomon pointed out in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 10, is there anything which one might say, see, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were long before us. How come people think things are new? Because they've forgotten what the past was like. You think the problem of homosexuality is a new problem? No, it's talked about in Genesis. It was one of the big problems in the Greek society. That's why it's mentioned so many times in the New Testament. They understand the problems of fornication? Oh, yeah. Name one that hasn't been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. I can't think of one. Well, we got different ways to do it now. But it's still the same thing. It's still the same problem. Lies, cursing, fornication, polygamy, homosexuality, they're not modern day problems. Our technology hasn't changed the nature of those problems. See, what has happened basically is we've given and allowed evolutionary ideas to influence our thinking. We've been fooled into thinking that society is self-improving. Instead of seeing the reality, society is self-destructive. In fact, take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the nature of people. They don't on their own improve. They tend to go towards the worse. And the reality is that we can't change the laws. We don't have the authority. We don't have the right. We don't have the ability to define what really is sin. When men put their fingers into the pie, it always comes out worse. And Jeremiah points out in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We need guidance from someone above us. We can't see all the problems. We have to recognize the fact that God doesn't change. Take a look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God's nature does not change. God himself doesn't change. He's eternal. He's self-existing, unlike us. And as Jesus pointed out in John chapter 17, when God speaks and God teaches us, in John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, truth doesn't change. Take a look at Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and in verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They don't change. When God says something, when Jesus declared something, that's it. Nor can we say that sin is God's fault. God has warned us what is deadly. That's what the Bible is there for, to tell us these things don't work. It is our sins that separate us from God. Take a look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And it keeps going on and on. We are the ones who sin. Is it normal or glamorous or exciting or acceptable to be separated from God and lost for all eternity? But people are trying to glamorize sin. Take a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Actually, we'll start with verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that all who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. You cannot get involved in sin and expect to get to heaven. In other words, there is no safe sin. Over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your... Oh, sorry. Not reading Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you're living in them. God's wrath will come upon sinners. And that's what Jesus did by coming into this world, to save us from our sins. In Luke 19, Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And when he comes again, well, he's coming to judge the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So what will Jesus find when he comes back? Because he is coming. What's this world going to be like when he gets here? In fact, Jesus asked that question in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 7. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a good question. Is this still going to be there? Or is it going to be like days of Noah, where you can't find anybody but one family is actually living by faith? When people seek to alter God's laws, his definitions of sin and righteousness, do they really believe God? I think the answer is no. Because belief is what you trust. If you've got to change things, you don't trust what God said. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You have to be obedient. So what about you? What do you believe? Whether you do or not, you know what? You still stand in judgment. Whether you believe God, whether you trust him or not, we're all going to stand before him in judgment. Take a look at Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And starting at verse 5. 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. We will all stand in judgment. Why do we teach the gospel to people who are not listening? Because they need to hear it? Because there's a chance that they might change? And even if they don't, they still stand before God and they can't say, God, I didn't know. And it's not a joke. It's a deadly serious matter. One last verse to consider is Luke chapter 13. Jesus was approached by people saying, look at all the disasters that are happening. And Jesus' response says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We can see the problems in this world and we see the disasters that happen. We know that there's danger. Can we not recognize the danger of being unrepentant? Of not trusting God and doing his will. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. We offer that opportunity. Once you come forward, we stand and sing the psalm that was selected.